Today's gospel reading comes from the gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this day for your word which speaks so strongly to us. We give you thanks that you rose in victory over the grave, and that death is not a final obstacle for us anymore. And we give you thanks for Mark's accounting of this story, which shows such strong emotions on the part of the women who found Jesus' tomb empty. Help us as we experience strong emotions today to rest securely in your grace. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask those women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, I want to ask them, what in the world were they thinking? What in the world were they expecting? Here they are on Sunday morning, just after sunrise, right? Jesus has been crucified 2 days earlier. You know, that's just about the most public and humiliating way to die. After he had been flogged and completely stripped of all of his skin, basically, on his front and on his back. And he wasn't dead yet, so they stuck him up on a tree and hung him out there to die. It's a pretty painful way to go, they tell me. You die by suffocation. That's a terrible way to die. Jesus had just been crucified on Friday afternoon, and here are these women. The Sabbath day is over. You can't do any work on the Sabbath, and besides, all the shops are closed on the Sabbath, so there's no point in going to the store. As soon as the Sabbath day is over on Saturday evening, sundown, the beginning of the next day, the Jewish ladies here go to the Jewish local store and buy a whole bunch of spices to anoint Jesus' body, because bodies tend to stink after a while. That's just what happens. So they go and buy all these spices and take them to the tomb the next morning at first light, just after sunrise. And while they're on their way, they ask this most puzzling question. And I just want to know, what were they expecting? How are we going to roll that big stone away from the tomb's entrance? They had thought to buy all the spices. They had thought to wait until the right time when they could see what they were doing. But how are they going to move this stone? You have to understand, the stone covering the cave that Jesus was laid in, it was a hollowed out cave that's typical of tombs of first century Palestine. It was a small little opening. A big, enormous stone would be rolled down a slight hill through a little groove to keep it in line, right? And then this stone would just settle in place, and that was it. It would take 5 or 6 strong people to move that stone again. And here they are, 3 of them. They have no hope of moving this stone, just the 3 of them. They're going to need at least some more people. What were they thinking? Did they expect to meet people there in the cemetery? Did they expect to run into people on the way and ask them to help them move this stone? I don't know what they expected, but I know what they found was the last thing in the world that they might have expected. when they arrived at the tomb, that obstacle, that stone, that enormous, huge stone was already gone. It had already been rolled away. Okay, that's one problem solved. Now we can just go in and anoint his body. Can you imagine their fear and their astonishment? These are the words Mark uses. Their great trembling at finding an empty tomb. Many of us have lost loved ones in the past. I've lost 3 of my 4 grandparents. Both of my parents are still living. Every so often, we will make a trip to the cemetery. Have you ever done this? When a loved one has passed away, you go, maybe you don't, maybe you avoid it, that's all right. But maybe you go to the cemetery, or you understand people who do go to the cemetery, and it's I don't know, a way of finding closure maybe. It's a way of remembering the life that we have shared together and giving thanks to God for his care over so-and-so. Can you imagine if you went to a fresh grave and found it empty? Can you conjure up what that would feel like? This is really scary stuff. It's stuff that you would find in like a horror movie, right? This is not normal. You would not be in a good emotional space if you went to a tomb and found it empty. This is not good news right away. If we were in that situation, we would be, I think, pretty frightened too, just like these women were. Mark uses some very strong language, and the way he places this language in his gospel, we can't miss it. The words that I finished reading at the end of Mark 8, as far as we can tell, as far as biblical scholars can tell, that's the end of what Mark wrote. Now, your Bibles, if you open up to Mark 16, you may see that your Bible has more stuff after that, after what I read at the end of verse 8. It may go on through verses 9 all the way through 20, but your Bible probably has a note there that says, that text, that portion, is a little shaky. It might have been added later. It's just what happened. Okay? Mark probably finished his gospel right there. The women fled from the tomb, afraid. Boom. End. Mark's gospel is full of these hit-em-fast, hit-em-hard stories where you don't really have time to process. You just are confronted with what Jesus has done. He heals somebody immediately. He makes loaves and fishes multiply immediately. It happens all so fast. And here, the end of the gospel comes so quickly. I think the reason he does that is to make us not able to escape the question, what are you going to do with Jesus? They run away from the tomb afraid because he's not there anymore. And this angel, a messenger from God, has revealed to them that Jesus is alive. They didn't get to see him. The women don't get to see Jesus in this story. In the other Gospels, there's record of him appearing to the women and to his disciples too. They don't even get to know with their own eyes that Jesus has come back to life. The women were alarmed. They were trembling, they were bewildered, they were afraid. No kidding. I don't blame them for that. Why is it that these women had an emotional block against the truth of what had happened? Why did they have this emotional barrier between them and the reality that we celebrate today? Christ is risen, and he gives us hope for our lives. What was the barrier there? Now, I'm not just talking about finding a grave empty, because that's a barrier enough. But what was the real issue there? There's something about the human condition. There's something about us as individuals. There's something about people that says we all have the same trouble. When we encounter something that is so radical as the change of a life from dead to alive, our senses sort of shut down. If we could envision something like that, we would say, something doesn't make sense. This is not real. We have the same trouble today, I think, in a lot of cases when we see people whose lives have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Can you really say that so-and-so has become a new person? That Jesus lives in their heart? I mean, what does that really mean anyway? What does that look like? What is that all about? I don't really believe it. It doesn't make any sense to me. There's a block there. It's natural for people to have this barrier between us and understanding the power of God and what God can do. And in fact, if we really believed that God has the power to change lives, as we've seen evidence today in the six who have been baptized, these are lives that have been changed. They can tell you stories. These are lives that have been changed. If we really believed, maybe I should say, if the world really believed that lives could be transformed by God's power, it might be kind of a frightening thing. Because if God can transform so-and-so's life, maybe he's interested in transforming my own too. And that can be kind of a scary, frightening thing. When we encounter the bold truth that Jesus is no longer dead but has arisen, we encounter the truth that God can transform our own lives as well. And we cannot hide from it. Just as we cannot hide from what to do with Jesus at the end of Mark's gospel. It can be very scary. It can be very frightening. That's okay. Because the gospel truth of Jesus' resurrection is this. Just as the angel said, there's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to be alarmed. I have a tendency to be sort of an anxious person. Opening a door a little bit for you to see. I worry a bit. I wasn't able to sleep much last night, or Thursday night, or, you know, any night, but just a little bit nervous, right, about what was going to happen. I want to testify to you that this baptism experience, Leanne asked me, where's Leanne? There you are. Leanne asked me a personal question. It wasn't that bad, so I'll tell you what she asked. She said, is this your first time to baptize people as a pastor, or just here? First time here. And I said, it's my first time ever to baptize people. I want to testify to you, there was such peace in this pool today. It was the most peaceful thing for me. That's how I experienced it. There was no struggling. There was no flailing of limbs. mine or theirs. It was peaceful. There's no reason to be alarmed. There's no reason to be afraid. Jesus has risen from the dead and the world is forever changed. And God is in the business of changing lives one at a time. He started with Jesus. In the tomb, out of the tomb. And then he went to Tyler. In the water and out of the water. Remember, it didn't actually save him. It's not salvific. But it's a symbol of what's happened in his life. And then Caitlin. And then their mother. And then Dylan. And then Emily. And then John. One after another after another. God is in the business of changing lives. Amen. That's what this resurrection story is all about. Jesus died as the sacrifice for our sins. And he rose again so that we might not be subject to sin's final penalty, which is death and separation from God. Jesus died to pay the ransom for our slavery to sin. And he rose in victory over sin and death so that we might not be enslaved to our sinfulness or to the evil one. Jesus died to atone for our sins. And he rose again that we might know the perfect, life-giving forgiveness of God. Jesus died to show us the full extent of God's love for us. And he rose that we might live in God's love forever. If God can raise his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, then he can give us new life too. He can change us from head to foot. That's one thing that baptism represents for us. Head to foot, all of you gets wet. All of you. You're changed from top to bottom. So let me ask you this. What did you expect when you came to church today? Did you expect to see people get wet all over? Did you expect to see people promise to serve God with their lives? Did you expect to see a symbolic representation of Jesus' death and resurrection, showing that these six people have been completely changed by God's grace? Can you accept the truth that these people's lives have honestly been changed by God? Not by the baptism. Remember, that's just the symbol. Can you accept that these lives have actually been changed? These six have died to sin and are alive in Christ. And if you really think about it, that might be a little bit alarming. It's as if their lives are like graves that have been full of sin, because all of us have sinned, none of us is clear on God's account. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's as if these six lives have been full of sin, graves full of sin, but they have been opened and cleaned out by the power of Christ. Here they are walking in new life. The passage that Isabella read for us a few moments ago from Isaiah 25 said that the Lord has removed the disgrace of his people from the earth. He has swallowed up death forever. It applied in Isaiah's time. It applied in Jesus' time. It applied in Dylan's time, and Emily's, and Stacy's, and Tyler's, and Caitlin's, and John's. God has the power to swallow up death forever, and in fact, he has done it. This is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Those are the words of Isaiah. Those are our words today. So friends, on this day, trust in the truth of the gospel as revealed in God's word and as proclaimed boldly in the lives of these six people who have been baptized. And know beyond the shadow of a doubt that a living, growing, loving relationship with God is full of surprises, but is ultimately a good thing, because God speaks truth into our lives. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, then he can transform our lives so that we please him as well. Would you pray with me? O Lord our God, we give you praise this day for the transforming power of Jesus Christ. We give you thanks and praise for transforming his life from death to new life, one that would never die. And we give you praise for the testimony of these six who have come before us today to proclaim boldly their faith in you, their trust in Christ as their Savior, their repentance from their sins, and their promise to live as holy as they can according to your power. Embolden them, we pray this day. Make them strong in their faith, and may they remember this day for many years to come. For those of us who have been baptized in the past, remind us of our baptisms so that we might be recommitted to the task of following you and of repenting of sin and of promising to live as holy as we can according to your power as well. And Lord, for those of us who have not been baptized but still believe in you and trust in you as our Savior, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us with this witness, that we might not be afraid of the transforming work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Embolden us to make bold statements of faith that we believe in you and that we put our whole trust in you. And Lord, for those of us who have neither been baptized nor truly believe in you, Lord, I pray that you would confront with truth these folks who need to know that you are in the business of changing lives. Change lives this day, we pray. For we give you praise and glory, most of all, for raising Jesus Christ from the dead. That gives us hope for today and tomorrow and eternity. These things we pray in the strong and blessed name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.